Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's marvelous grace, it is my blessing to meet with him today in the ministry of the Word of God. It is also my joy to meet with you, dear radio listener, at this time. We continue in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, the glorious teaching and preaching ministry of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ himself. Today we look at verses 13 through 14 once again, by the Lord's marvelous grace and appointment. Friends, learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Last Lord's Day, we spoke about this narrow gate, which the Lord says is required of a person to enter to have salvation. And we said that this is a narrow, squeezed, difficult gate. It is not easy to enter into this gate, and that the gate itself leads onto a difficult, confined, squeezed, troublesome way. There are many challenges, stresses, troubles, struggles, and difficulties manifested in this way. But gloriously, this is the way to life, to eternal life and blessed life with God. And though the way is narrow, though the gate is narrow, both are seen to be difficult and confined. Ways, means which are difficult and painful for us, yet the blessed result of entering into the narrow gate onto the narrow way is glorious. It is everlasting, blessed life with Christ. The way is not broad, that is easily traveled. It is a narrow way. Think of a narrow path through a mountain, perhaps like a goat path, rather than a broad, nice paved highway. The narrow way takes great effort to traverse, to travel upon. The broad way is rather easily traveled upon, but the narrow way presents many challenges. There are troubles by which one could stumble in the narrow way, in this difficult way that Jesus says most won't find. The broad, easily traveled way, the way in which unbelievers, those who refuse to repent, take, leads to destruction, the Lord says. And he says that most, many go by this way. We said, too, that the lost cannot simply find the narrow gate. They can't see it. They don't understand it. They stumble at it. It is an offense to them. They see Christ's demand that one must surrender their heart, soul, their lives, all that they are, mind, soul, and strength, their wills fully to God. And this is simply too much for the unbelieving man to even consider, to possibly consider doing. The blessed of God are willing to do this, made willing by the Lord's marvelous grace, to have peace with God, eternal life, abundant and blessed life with the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed are pleased to be crucified with Christ and undergo the difficulties and troubles, yes, the pains that are necessarily involved in this agonizing way, this difficult way. This brings to mind that some call this section of verses a parable. That is, it is a picture, an illustration that the Lord gives to us. And another type of parable, if you will, an illustration that I'm thinking of, is entitled The Narrow and Wide Gates. It is an art print, and the first one was created several centuries ago, and there are newer versions of it today. It's quite common in the West. Many Christians have seen this. In the art print, one side of the print contains the broad way that leads to destruction. The other side contains the narrow way, which leads to eternal life. The broad way shows a broad road, and on the road there are various types of people committing various types of sins. Some of these sins are wrath or anger, greed, sloth, pride, lust, envy, and gluttony. Things like gambling and drunkenness and immorality and violence, murder, stealing, lying are portrayed. This is the characteristic of those on the broad way. While on the narrow way, others are also depicted, illustrated. There are many fewer people on the narrow way than are on the broad way. And these people are illustrated with the following characteristics. That is love or chastity, temperance, self-control. They are kind people. They are diligent and patient, and they are humble. The people characterized by these virtues are seen to be serving others, caring for others, hearing the gospel, praying to God, reading their Bibles, worshiping God in the church, worshiping God at home, working diligently for God. And the broad way in the illustration leads to a great fire, a great destruction. Usually Satan is depicted there somehow with demons, and the people on the broad way are brought into this great fire, into this destruction. Whereas in the narrow way, the end result is glory, the presence of God, usually depicted with a throne, a shining light, radiance, depicting joy and happiness and blessing. The waters of the river of life are usually depicted flowing from the throne. Glory to God. The virtues I have just shared with you have been thought in past times to be the main heavenly virtues, the main good virtues that believers experience and are to reflect, whereas the sins that I have shared with you are considered to be the seven cardinal primary sins by tradition, and these are deadly sins. These lead to destruction. Those on the narrow have good character. Their virtue is seen. Those on the wide path to destruction, the wide way, have ungodly, evil natures, character, and their evil actions are seen as a result of their ungodly character. Another common parable, if you will, actually it's an allegory, is the story of Pilgrim's Progress. This is a story that was written some centuries ago by a Puritan Christian, John Bunyan, and the Pilgrim's Progress is a story of the conversion of a sinner and of the difficulties that the converted man, the believer in Christ, the Christian, endures and faces, struggles through on his way to God. The presence of God is depicted as the celestial city. And so the pilgrim is a man who comes to Christ, believes in Christ, and travels along the narrow way to God, to the celestial city. The pilgrim, whose name is Christian in the story, is visited by a spiritual guide, a man named Evangelist. And Evangelist, in bringing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to him, urges him to leave the city of destruction where he lives, where people are unbelieving. And Evangelist tells him that salvation can only be found finally in the celestial city, that is known as Mount Zion, if you will, the presence of God. And so the pilgrim begs his family to accompany him, but they refuse to accompany him. On his way, Christian realizes that he must leave his unbelieving family behind, and he must journey alone, if needs be, though he doesn't desire this, to the celestial city, that his very life will be saved, that he won't be destroyed with the unbelieving people in the city of destruction. On his way, the pilgrim falls into a bog, a swamp, called the Slough of Despond. It is a place where he is greatly cast down, comes into despair, loses hope, but he is saved and rescued out of this despair because God is working to save him, to convert him. He leaves the Slough of Despond, and the pilgrim meets a man named Worldly Wise Man, who urges him not to believe in God, in Jesus Christ, but he encourages him to lead a practical, happy existence without religion. The pilgrim, who has been convinced at this point that there is life to be found only in Jesus Christ, refuses this temptation by Worldly Wise Man. And he is sheltered at this time, after this temptation, in a good man's house. His name is Goodwill. Goodwill gives the pilgrim excellent counsel. He encourages him to stop at the home of another good man. His name is Interpreter, where he will learn many lessons about faith in Christ, about how to walk this way to the celestial city. As the pilgrim walks along the wall of salvation, he sees the tomb of Christ, and he sees the cross of Jesus Christ. And at this vision of the tomb of Christ representing his death, and at the cross representing the bloody substitutionary sacrifice of Christ made for sinners, Pilgrim is released of a great burden that he has been carrying. His burden falls off of his back, and it falls onto the ground. The burden is understood to be the great burden of guilt and sin, of death that he carries upon himself. His burden falls away, and shining ones, that is, celestial creatures, give him a rolled certificate which will entitle him to entry at the gates of the celestial city. At this point, the pilgrim falls asleep and loses his certificate that would allow him final entry into eternal life. Since the certificate is his ticket into the celestial city, the pilgrim reproaches himself for losing it. He retraces his tracks and eventually again finds this certificate. Christian, the pilgrim has entered the narrow gate at this point, and his name, Christian, now becomes true of him. He is a believer in Christ in the allegory. As Christian continues on his way, he descends into the valley of humiliation. A great struggle ensues, and he meets the monster Apollyon, who tries to kill him. The Christian is armed, and he strikes Apollyon with a sword, and then proceeds through a desert-like valley of the shadow of death. This is his way, his appointed way, to the celestial city. Notice the difficulties that he encounters: humiliation, the monster Apollyon, a demon, if you will, the desert, the valley of the shadow of death, nearness to death with its terrors. But God helps him in his marvelous grace. God brings Faithful, a fellow believer, to meet him, to travel with him. Faithful has also been converted to Christ. He is from his hometown. He was of the city of destruction. Now he believes and is bound for the celestial city. These two travel together and are greatly encouraged and helped by each other's fellowship. They are warned about the wicked town of Vanity, which they will soon enter. And Evangelist now foretells that one of the two, either Christian or Faithful, will die. They will face great dangers. One of them will be killed for their faith there. They come to the famous fair. They resist the temptations to sin. The famous fair is all about sin. It is a sin fest. They resist the temptations, but they are imprisoned by the unbelieving, sinful people of Vanity Fair who abound in sin. They are mocked and judged, and the believer faithful is condemned at the trial and is executed. But in the grace of God, faithful is taken to heaven after his death. Christian is remanded to the prison, but later escapes the prison and continues his journey homeward to God, to the celestial city. He meets another fellow pilgrim, a man named Hopeful, and they journey together, encouraging each other to leave sin, to leave the world. They are tempted by an unbelieving man named Bywords, but Bywords' company is rejected by these two. They enter the plain of ease, where a smooth-talking man named Demas tempts them with silver, but they pass him by. They take shelter for the night on the grounds of Doubting Castle, but they awake to the threats of the castle's owner, a being called Giant Despair. Giant Despair imprisons and tortures them, but Christian and Hopeful escape when they remember that they possess the key of promise, which unlocks any door in Despair's domain. They proceed onward. They approach the Delectable Mountains near the Celestial City. They encounter wise shepherds who warn them of the treacherous mountains' error and caution, where pilgrims have died before, and the shepherds point out travelers who wander among tombs nearby that were blinded by Giant Despair. They are warned to beware of shortcuts, to not leave the path which leads to the Celestial City, because there are many sideways, many paths that lead to hell. The pilgrims meet a man named Ignorance, a young man who believes that he is living a good life, which shows his own goodness and his religious goodness. Christian refutes him, but Ignorance decides to avoid their company. They also meet a man named Flatterer, who snares them in a net, and a man named Atheist, who denies that the Celestial City exists. They cross the enchanted ground where people are put to sleep, and they try to stay awake as they fellowship and talk about hopeful, sinful past and religious doctrine. The two together gleefully approach the land of Beulah, where the Celestial City is located, and the landscape there teems with flowers and fruit. The travelers are refreshed by this, and they reach the gate into the city, but they must first cross a river without a bridge to enter into the Celestial City. As they attempt to cross the river, Christian nearly dies. He nearly drowns, but Hopeful reminds him that Christ loves him. And with this helpful reminder, Christian emerges safely from the water. The two pilgrims are welcomed by the residents of the Celestial City as they joyfully enter into the very presence of God. And so they are saved. They are glorified, made supremely spiritually happy, and that forever in the blessedness of God's presence, in his marvelous grace that has come to them. We see in this parable, if you will, of John Bunyan, a good illustration of the Lord's teaching that we must enter the narrow, confined gate and way. We must be willing to endure, to hold fast to Christ in a commitment that sees us through many difficult and painful situations and circumstances in life. We must have the greatest desire for Christ above all, that we will love him and hold to him in every trouble, distress, and difficulty that we face in this world on the way to Christ's presence in glory. And we must persevere in the means of grace. We must continue in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, hearing it, memorizing it. We must be faithful to pray, to worship. We must be true to God in ministries that He calls us to. We must be faithful to the church to worship God. We must serve God, living a life of faith and repentance and trust, being mindful of the narrow way that we are on, being mindful of the many dangers and temptations that we face, being mindful of the glorious destination that awaits us, the very presence of the great and living God. And so with this mindset, recognizing the narrow path for what it is, recognizing that we must enter a narrow gate, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ alone, repenting of all sin, committing our way fully to Christ, being born again by the marvelous grace of God. And let me add at this point that to enter the narrow gate and to travel the narrow path is not to be saved by our works. Indeed, this is to be saved only, solely by the grace of God. It is only the grace of God which enables us to enter the narrow gate and travel the narrow path. Those who seek to enter because of their goodness, as we saw in Bunyan's parable, those who seek to enter because they feel that they are righteous, they are trusting their works which show their goodness, their merit, that they deserve to be saved, can never enter the narrow gate, the true gate of salvation. Those who see their sinfulness, who are in absolute need of Christ, enter the narrow gate and travel the narrow path. We can also think of Paul's journey of faith as he entered through the narrow gate. In fact, it was such a narrow, painful, difficult gate for him to enter that he was blinded upon seeing the glorious manifestation, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to him. Paul was blinded for several days. The proud man was greatly humbled in this and came to trust Christ, came first of all to see Christ. In this way, entered the narrow gate, repenting of all of his sin. He felt a great sorrow for how he had lived, persecuting the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking part in putting some of them to death because of his hatred for Christ. And as he entered this narrow, difficult way, Paul continued on a narrow and difficult road with Christ, the way of holiness, and he suffered many great temptations, distresses, and dangers. He was beaten for his faith in Christ. He was mocked and scorned for his faith in Christ. He was harmed for his faith in Christ, for his bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil rose up as it was and greatly harmed Paul through these many persecutions, all because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to Paul, told him that he would suffer many things for Christ's namesake. And of course, these great struggles and difficulties characterize the life of the Apostle Paul, who finally gave his life, his earthly life, for the glory of Jesus Christ. He was martyred for the faith. We see in these pictures, in the Bible's teaching of the life of the Apostle Paul, the truth that the Lord communicates to us, that it is a narrow gate. We must be born again to enter into salvation, and it is a narrow, difficult path that we take, overcoming the very world who is opposed to us as we believe in Christ day by day and travel homeward to Christ, to his glorious presence. It is my hope and prayer, dear friend, that God will give you much courage, wisdom, zeal, and love for Christ, great strength and ability to hold to him and follow him in true holiness, because the result for you as you live this way, because of your faith in Christ, is glory, absolute happiness, the glorious presence of the great and living God. You will not go to destruction. You will live, and that forever, in absolutely unthinkable happiness and glory and honor in the presence of the Lord. May God give us grace to continue on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Friends, let's pray. Thank you, God, for the teaching today. Help us to understand more fully the reality of the difficulties and temptations, the dangers and distresses, the troubles that we face in life through today's teaching. Help us to remember that this is the way appointed for those who enter the narrow gate. But the outcome, the glorious outcome, the destination for all who endure to the end and are saved, though few find it, is absolute happiness in your glorious presence. Glory to you, Lord. Impress these truths deeply upon our hearts and minds. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.